Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. All the glory to God. All the glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we just want some soaking services. Your glory just comes on us. Presence. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Every work imaginable, but primarily just that place of intimacy. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Makarese nea. Yes, sir. For I desire a place of intimacy with you, far beyond the place that many of you know and understand. For I'm not all about business, and I'm not all about work. The primary reason why I created you and mankind was for fellowship. In this dispensation that you call grace, there is a work to do. And there's a revival to be had, souls to be saved, and bodies to be healed. But the first place that I desire in your life is not to know you, that I may perform works through you, but that I may know you to conform you to the image of the firstborn, saith the Spirit of grace. For I'll arrest your spirit if you'll let me. If you'll give me your mornings. And at times if you'll do nothing but wait in my presence. If you'll do nothing but wait. Don't rush too quickly into the word yet. At times you'll know me prompting you. Don't rush too quickly into this or that confession, although all those things are of me. But I'm asking for you to wait on me at times. And if I say nothing but just that you sit in my presence and worship very tenderly, quietly, listening with your ear at the doorpost of my heart. Listen. One word from me can elevate your faith, can bring forth a key to your deliverance, to your healing, to the manifestation of your miracle. For I am pleased when my children go into my word, extensive times of worship, confession of my word. But I'm also pleased in the desire, a place where you sit in my presence very quietly. In your place, in your home, in your place of intimacy. And listen, place your ear. And if I say nothing, I'm saying everything because my presence is with you. Learn this place of communion, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. We worship you. We welcome everybody watching. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah.
We're going to go into more of what we've been studying on Wednesday night, and that's we're going to talk about the final days or the final days to the end, and this is lesson 3. And we're going to talk about accomplished sufferers. Accomplished sufferers. That's a tongue twister, right? Sufferers. So, hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we worship you. We give you all the praise and glory. We give you thanks for who you are and what you are to us and in us and through us and for building in us, Lord, the contemplations that we understand to be truth by your word, the line upon line truth. And Father, I thank you for the audience that is watching, that is family, really, that tune in week after week. And I thank you, Lord, that they're our church, your church. Now help us to hear these things, Father, tonight. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. I'm going to talk about suffer and suffering for a little bit. And then we're going to go back into, going to look at something in the book of Revelation. We're actually going to look again, once again, at the church of Laodicean. And it's in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and it's the latter part of that. And can you believe, I pulled up my old notes on that because I wanted to say some things about that particular church because I think it identifies where the church is at large. But I looked at it and I was astonished that it's been 2.5 years since we talked about that. That's amazing. It was in April of 2016. It's actually, yeah, a good 2.5 years almost. So time flies, doesn't it? That when I went through the book of the warnings from the book of Revelation, it goes back that far. So the word suffer, and this isn't taking it out of the Greek anything, but it just, the word suffer means to submit to or be forced to endure, suffer martyrdom. So isn't it amazing that some of our oldest words go back to spiritual things or religious things? And it just, suffer means to ultimately suffer all the way to martyrdom, to give your life. I don't know how many of you've recently heard the news of the young man that was recently killed. I've been kind of following that story for a while. It appears, now a lot of times you hear something to start with and then later on you find out it's just not exactly what you thought it was, so I'm not validating everything, but it appears that we've got a modern day martyr, but I'm not sure. This young man was killed off the coast. It's a long ways off the coast of India. It's an indigenous people that haven't been ever hardly touched by mankind. It's illegal to even go over there. They've lived a primitive life. They have no clothes. There's nothing that touches that island. And this young man, I was reading about him this past week. I don't even remember his name right now. Some of you might, but he was actually a graduate of ORU. He lived in Alabama, and he felt that he wanted to witness to this group of people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made several attempts to go on that island, although it was illegal to go on that island. The country of India says we don't want anybody over there because they're so primitive. They have no immunities to modern day diseases like measles could kill them all, you know, or chicken pox or anything. So they're very, very primitive. They just, nothing over there. They think that the planes and helicopters are, you know, gods from outer space, I guess, because it showed one scene of a helicopter and they're shooting arrows at them and trying to, they're very, very primitive. Well, anyway, he went over there and they did kill him. And he made one attempt where they shot at him and then he went back and he's trying to preach Jesus to them and they did kill him. But I'm telling you what, it's amazing when somebody, if this proves itself out, it loves the Lord enough to go all the way to death to try to get the gospel preached to someone. So, and I pray that if that was a true martyrdom, that I can tell you this, in time, that man will not have shed his blood in vain. God will use that to touch those people. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're just going to go through some scriptures regarding suffering for just a little bit. And then we'll talk about the church of Laodicea in just a few moments. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. You can follow along with me. I hope that you do, and I hope that you have the word out at home and are following along. Because we're studying suffering and we're studying accomplished sufferers. In other words, coming to a place, I don't want to say professional sufferers, that sounds too secular, but someone that develops to a place that can suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ for the right reasons. Let's read those right reasons. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Peter's given instructions here. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And we've heard Homer really teach extensively on this and break it down into actually a couple different categories, which was really, really good. But continue to follow with me in verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. But I'll just say this again, read it again. He said, herein were ye called. That's a calling. Isn't that amazing? We've got a calling. Somebody said, man, I want a calling. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a preacher. I want to be apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist. Okay, here's your call right here. A call to suffering. You know, verse 21 tells us that we're called to suffer, or called to suffering. When you hear about some that we're called to suffer against sin, just like Christ did, or to be persecuted, why is it that you never hear anybody running around saying, glory to God, I am called to suffer. Hallelujah. Pastor, will you ordain me? Yes, I will. And I'm glad for everybody we've ordained, obviously. Pastor, will you ordain me? Yes. What is your call? I'm called to suffer. You don't get that, okay? Especially in the modern day church. Not being facetious, I know that, but still, it proves a point. What about our mentality? One of the things that we're doing and endeavoring to do is, although there's not a lot of us, but there's a lot of us. There's more that be for us than they that be against us, okay? And there's a lot of us out there. We're preparing you and I for a harvest. For this harvest, we've got to get strong. And I believe that you're getting strong. I do have confidence in that because you're coming here week after week. But we've got to get strong, and these messages not only teach where the church at large is, so that, not so that we can stand over here and cast stones and say that we're better than them, but so that we can look and say, okay, there's a diversity. There's a division. And in that division, we're called to learn how to properly suffer. Because if we don't learn how to properly suffer, it's gonna be tough to bring this harvest in. It's gonna be tough. 1 Peter 4, you're already in 1 Peter, but 1 Peter 4 says this, verse 1, because we're still just talking about suffering. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. I like that. Here's a call to arms. And he starts out by giving Christ as the example. He suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has done what? He ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For in the time past of our life, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable adulteries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now that would be, if that was right, then that would be speaking evil of you. That would be justified persecution. Okay, it would be persecution. We just read about persecution that was not justified or could not be justified because you were rightfully wrong in what you were doing. But if you suffer because you were right in what you were doing, that's justified persecution. And here Peter says, if they malign you, talk bad about you because you won't do what they do, that's persecution, but that's true persecution for righteousness' sake. But Peter, I don't know, I don't think Peter can hear me tonight, but I can tell you this. God bless you, Peter. I appreciate you spoke by the Holy Spirit, and that is truth to the church that will follow. But I'm telling you, as an overall to the modern day church, they don't think it's strange that the church doesn't do what they do, because the church has blended in with them, and it has been a lie from the pit of hell that if we blend in them, then we can also convert them. To start with, it kind of sounds right, like camouflage yourself in, kind of be like them, and then kind of convert. Well, what are you converting them to? You're not converting. There's not enough transition. It's all so gray that when you've converted them, what have you converted them to? Something that looks like you? And if you look like them, then they haven't been converted to Christ. So Peter, Lord, don't let Peter know what's going on. He thinks we're down here being persecuted just like they were. Okay? Excuse me, Peter. Most of the church is not. The church has exempted itself because it's not made a hard enough stand. But here's what he was saying. And I read this, and of course, you can see it for yourself, but what he was saying is, if you want to cut off the remainder of your lifetime that's left in this life from the opportunity to sin in the flesh, you need to suffer now and just say no. So suffering now, in other words, you're converted, and then you begin to walk into Christ, and it's just like that example that I gave Sunday, and I hope that helped, that if you're going to, if it looks like you're really going forward, then that's wonderful, but I want to know, in this super race car that you're driving and you're getting everybody, you know, saved, and if you make it so easy that it's so gobbledygooped up that anybody will take it, what have you done? I want to look under your hood and see what you're running on. And he says this, he that has ceased from sin, how did he say it? I like it. He said that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. For he that suffered in the flesh, in other words, once you put your foot down in the spirit and say no with that resounding divine no, then what you begin to do from that point on is you begin to build a repertoire or a program, or however you want to say it, for a continuation of the rest of your life going forward, that you're not going to live the rest of your life to the lust of the flesh. This thing seemed to be going in and out too. I don't know. Is it okay? Okay, thank you. So we cut off the remainder of the, so we're sanctifying the rest of our time. I don't know how much more time I've got left, but let's say if you had 50 years left, what he's saying here is that if you choose to suffer in the flesh today, you're making a predictive move towards the future of your life to not living it according to the lust of the flesh. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. The resolent no, or the divine no, every accomplished no to sin is the future building blocks for a life of continual obedience. So that's what we have to understand. And it's, see, here's the thing. It's not anybody is subject at times to have a bad day, okay? It's not that you have to. You don't have to. But if you do, get under the blood, get it behind you, and keep going forward. But the resolent, the divine no to sin, or, and it's not always a no, it's also co-laboring with the Holy Spirit and being obedient. But the more you practice it, the more it builds in you a program for future obedience, for more obedience. And it's not just the way a lot of times around here we try to go to the extremes a lot of times to really cause people to think. Okay, it's not saying no. It's not always a situation. I pray for everybody in here. It's not a situation of I'm saying no to fornication and adultery. If that's the case, then please be saying no to it. But hopefully we're well past that. But here's the deal. It's what we would call the subtle. What's the answer of my mouth? How am I responding in harshness or cruelty? Or it's the answer of a good conscience. It really is. And we put out things like stop fornicating. Amen to that. Amen. But it goes, the building blocks to obedience is the suffering to say, okay, man, I have got a good comeback to what you just said. I have got an excellent comeback to prove my point in this argument. And sometimes it's a suffer in the flesh just to let it go. Just to let it go. That is suffering. It's not the persecution like they've whipped you your back, but it's the beginning process of the suffering. It's the beginning. It's the building blocks to ultimately getting to a place where you can do anything. Hallelujah. Thank you for the amens. It helps me. So, Ecclesiastes 10:7, you don't have to turn there, but familiar verse of Scripture. Solomon said, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. And, of course, you've heard this or seen this picture, as I've shared it before. I think Gary's shared it several times before. It's just that it's a picture. It's a perfect picture. This is vanity. This is the exact picture of the flesh dominating the spirit. This is the picture of the lowercase you or individual dominating the uppercase of you or the individual. When Solomon said, I have witnessed this vanity, this travesty, that a prince would be walking along beside a horse that he should be on, and the servant would be on the horse. It's the perfect picture of the reversal of there's an uppercase you, the part of you that's really created in the image of God. I know he created Adam physically, but Adam fell. The real part of you that's created in the image of God is your spirit person. That's your spirit person on the inside, that spirit man. And he's that prince. He's that prince. He needs to be on the horse, telling the servant, we're going to keep going this way. And we're going to, I get to write up here because I'm in authority. And I'm telling you what to do. Well, there's a, all of us have that, however you want to say it, I just, that came to me as I was thinking about this afternoon. There's an uppercase you, there's a lowercase you. The lowercase is the servant, which is your body and soul when they combine together as the flesh and want to make decisions. Every decision that you make in suffering and saying no to that guy keeps the, you keep that prince, which is your spirit person, in that saddle. You keep them saddled right, and you keep them saying every time, if you blow it, go right to the blood, but continue on a pattern in your life, because every yes to the Spirit creates more opportunity to the next yes. If you build, if you don't say no, it's just like a little kid that starts ruling the house. If he's not, if the perimeters are not shown, after a while, it's not just, I mean, he's taking charge over everything. So that's how your flesh is, obviously. Every time we say no or say yes to the leadership of the Spirit, we're building that. 1 Peter 5:10, I'll read it for you, but you're right there. Just more on suffering. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Obviously, I do not think that I have to say it, but I will say it. I said that it's not, it's obvious, but I'll just say this. We're talking about suffering in regards to the fight that goes on inside of a born-again believer between their flesh and spirit when they say no to those things that are not righteousness, are not the mind of Christ and the will of God. What we are not talking about when we speak of suffering, depression is not suffering. That's from the devil. This kind of suffering, straight from God. He actually, he doesn't, I'm not saying that God's sadistic and like he likes the struggle that you're in, but he really, there's a certain joy that comes from your Father by saying, man, they're in a fight, but they continue to keep making the right decision. And oops, okay, straight to the blood. Keep going, keep going. Sickness, disease, depression, financial destitute, those are all things that Christ redeemed us from. Christ did not redeem you from a struggle against your flesh. That's yours to take and make. I'm going to put this guy, whoops, wait a minute, spirit man, you slid sideways in the saddle. Put you back up there where you're supposed to be. How do we do that? Every no keeps him secure in that place. Now, Hebrews chapter 5, you actually can turn there with me if you would like. Hallelujah. Chapter 5, verse 5. So it says here, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, now this is talking about the priesthood, and that's not what I'm after, but I'm going to read these verses. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who, now it's speaking of Jesus, in the days of his flesh, because he's ascended now, and Hebrews goes all into that, but it's identifying when he was on the earth, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. Does everybody know, I guess you would now since we just read it, that Jesus had some times where he cried, and he made some strong intercession, and he went all the way to the cross, and he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that's his father, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Oh, this is some really powerful. We could just spend a month on these verses, breaking them down. But it says here, and being made perfect, this is what's amazing, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them, that's you and I, that obey him. Let's just make a few observations here. Jesus made strong prayers and supplications. We can see that. He had strong cryings and tears. Does that sound like a fight against the flesh? Now, I'll tell you this. Primarily, the crux of when he did the strongest part of this is in that last fight in the garden. That's Luke's rendition where that long word, hemo, blah, 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 hemo being blood, the capillaries in his forehead burst, great drops of sweat of blood. I mean, that is a fight. I'll guarantee you in that 3 hours, it was at least 3 hours, I don't know. I mean, technically, Jesus would come. He would say, could you not tarry with me an hour? It's not magical, the time. But in those hours, he was weeping. He was crying. But this, it says, in the days of his life. And so it wasn't just narrowed down to just the garden and just the stations of the cross. The stations of the cross was the garden, Pilate, then back to Herod, and then back to Pilate, and then the whipping post, and then every station. But in that, once he got in a certain place, there was no more crying, there was no more weeping. There was a going into it that he was suffering for us. Now that kind of suffering, we can't do. He's the one that brings forth the atonement. But the suffering that he laid down his life, here's the struggle. This one we can do. He set forth the prototype example of someone that had a choice to either choose to go on or to say no to the flesh and go to the cross. And every single day, that's our choice. We have to either choose the flesh or choose the cross. Now, the word said, observations, crying, he made strong crying and tears. He was heard. Now, I like this part. He was heard because he feared. He was heard because here's the picture. Let's read this again because this is very powerful. We won't skip over this too quick. Who in the days of his flesh, okay, he's in heaven now, but the Hebrew writer is saying, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications, how did he do it? This is what was coupled with it. Strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. And though he were a son, how many of you know that Jesus was the Son of God? He was a sinless lamb. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, he's going to learn obedience in these next, if you narrow it down to the garden going forward in the stations of the cross, he's going to learn obedience in the next 24 to 48 hours, obviously. But it was not limited just to that point in his time. Or just to that point in his life. It was in his entire life. It says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. How many of you choose to obey him? We've already obeyed him in that we followed him in salvation. But let's look at this. The word fear here means he was heard. Why? He was heard because he feared. God heard his intercession and his strong cry. And And here's what I believe. I do believe this with all my heart. It wasn't just limited. Hebrew writer is not just limiting this, and we've got other scripture on it, which we'll cite. He wasn't just limiting this to the garden prayer, although we don't even see him, you know, come up or make any recognition of the garden. But what I'm saying is that was the worst. That was the deciding line right there. He walked all the way for 33 years in total obedience. And when it comes down to the last decision, there's the fight of eternity. A fight of eternity to where that he fought so hard in his will to go either the way of the flesh or the way until his body began to appear, sweating great drops of blood. But I do believe this. Throughout his entire life, when he would steal away, and we have two or three scriptures in the Gospels where they would find him early morning, when he would get up, and it would say well beyond dawn or whatever. So when he's getting up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and he's stealing away, I just know this, that when he's in those times with the Father, he's offering up himself. Now, when it talks about he's offering up prayers of supplication with strong crying and weeping, he's not weeping like a pitiful, like, I need help, and would you please help me? He's turning his heart over to God. He's continually putting the prince on the horse. He's continually making intercession and saying, Father, just like you and I do, help me to die today. Help me to follow you in those hours that he's in his private prayer life. He's doing the same thing that you and I do. He's asking the Holy Spirit to guide him into a submitted life. Well, how do you know this? Because the word says here, God heard him because in that he feared. The word feared here, feared, means godly reverence. Or you might say this, one who was obedient. Godly reverence, or he followed Christ, he followed God, his Father. Now that takes us right back to 1 John, doesn't it? Why do our prayers get heard and answered? Because we do those things that are pleasing in sight. We do it where the 1 John 5:4 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. How many of you believe Jesus kept the commandments of his Father? And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Jesus' prayers got answered just like yours and not mine because he lived an obedient life. Okay? Somebody said, well, that's works. That's works, works. I'm going to tell you what's not, I'm going to tell you that's not works. Here, you can live, you can be a scoundrel and go right to the blood, been disobedient for a long time, go right to the blood, get cleansed, and he'll your petitions. He wants to answer them. But if you think you're going to stand on this side of the blood and not go to the blood and continue to sin and continue to be disobedient, well, again, you remember that illustration we had a few weeks ago? Don't make me push your car with the brakes on. Okay? Be obedient. Follow him. Hallelujah. Be patient with me. I've got a mic in my hand. I don't like a mic. I like to be able to work with the. The word says here he learned obedience. Isn't that amazing? Christ learned obedience. Are we learning obedience? The word learned obedience, or it means basically, we can understand like he was schooled. His whole life through suffering, not just the stations of the cross. And the word says here, he was made perfect. Now, if you think like this, oh, yes, he was made perfect, like he had a perfect spirit because his spirit was like the one I got, and I know I've been taught, Pastor, I don't have to sin. Jesus didn't have to sin. He didn't sin. He was sinless, so he had a perfect spirit. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is this. This describes the process. He was made perfect. This describes the process. We understand that he was sinless by reason of choice. This is not talking about his perfect or sinless spirit. Actually, the word here, made perfect, means this. End, to finish, to accomplish, to fulfill, to bring to maturity or a completeness, to complete or to perfect. In other words, this is what amazes me about Christ. Yes, he was perfect in that he was sinless, but he was also being perfected, because every time he chose, and the word says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a slave or servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The last preposition, even to the death of the cross. What it's saying is he learned suffering. Every divine, yes, I'll follow you, and every resolute no, every time he said no to the flesh, was another building block that perfected him towards his last choice, which would be ultimate death, physical and spiritual death. But he became the author of, in other words, the word author means prototype. The reason why we can follow him, I can follow somebody that did it. Don't do it and then tell me, follow me. I know I can theoretically I can tell you how to do it. Have you ever done it? Nope. I failed at it 15 times, but I think it works. This person, Jesus, he not only was perfect in a sinless life, but he became perfect in that he continually transitioned in living a life that would go to the Father and make supplication, turn himself over, and he learned obedience. He continued to learn obedience. He never failed, but he learned it. And because of it, he became the author of eternal life. In other words, I can follow you. You did it. Every process that you did, I can follow you. Is that good stuff? Hallelujah. And I think one of the things that really is important for me is that when I watch Jesus in Scripture, and especially at the end of his life and throughout his entire life in prayer, I notice that Jesus did not depend only. Now, he lived a sinless life for 30 years prior to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But when it got down to where he's making those kinds of decisions to go to the cross or not go to the cross, he didn't just depend on the new nature. He employed the Holy Ghost and the Father in prayer. Listen, if you don't pray, you've still got the power of the new nature. But I'm telling you, if you don't pray, you intensify the war against yourself many times over. Can I get an amen? Listen to this, and you'll agree. You will never be a martyr if you're not laying down your life now, today. If the modern day, and I believe this, some people may take exception with this, but I believe this. If the modern day church was faced with the same level of persecution of the first church, given the choice of denying Christ or martyrdom, by a vast majority, the church would deny him rather than be martyred. I believe that. Somebody said, no, I don't believe. Well, I do. Well, how do you, why? I can easily say this because if a person is not willing, is not suffering against sin in the flesh daily, they will in no way choose ultimate death given the choice. To me, that's a give me. If your choice today is to give in to the flesh. And that's kind of the way that you live your life. If we ever were, thank God we're not under that, because I'm telling you, if we were under that kind of persecution today, and if it just fell on the church overnight, and people were being persecuted to the point like, either you stand up and tell me that you're of Christ, or, you know, deny him, or we're going to kill you. If that fell on the church now, present tense, just like overnight, within a few months' time, which I'm describing a scenario that's not really, doesn't seem possible right now, but if it was, boom, you would have millions of Christians. If they had to stand in front of a judge, they would deny him, because they're so weak in their denying the flesh, present tense. There's no way that they're going to give themselves even to the death of the cross. Okay? No word, no prayer, no power, no dominance over. So let's look at, real quickly, because we can. Let's go to chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. Remember I told you it's been like, 2.5 years? So I'm going to remind you, because there's a prophetic church here that I believe speaks of course, the end time. And one of the things I remember us going through the book of Revelation is that the Lord spoke and said, these are things are for now and for the time to come. So these seven churches were prophetically given to us to look at the end time church. So we're going to look at, we're going to start in verse 14. And I'm going to read, and then I'm going to read some, I'll probably read down through, and then I'm going to share some of the old notes, because I think it's good for us to be refreshed in it. Let's start. This is of course, the one that received this was our friend that we have been studying his book, John. 1 John, the author of 1 John is the writer that received the revelation. Now, this is not so much doctrine like 1 John was. It's just a report. It's just what he heard and what he saw. But this is Christ speaking from heaven, and we're looking at verse 14. And it said, John wrote this, and this is Jesus speaking directly. And I'm glad my King James has it in red letters, because this is Christ. Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen. Jesus calls himself the Amen. Hallelujah. Don't you like that? That's the conclusion. Somebody said amen. I mean amen, amen. Yes. The faithful, he calls himself the faithful and true witness. Well, he was. He came and totally demonstrated, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The beginning of the creation of God. And Jesus said this. He's saying this to that church. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And he says something pretty remarkable here, and this ties into to what we're talking about tonight, about the church and the suffering church, and how that we ought to become accomplished in building ourselves towards being having a readiness in our mind to properly suffer. He said, I would that you were either cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He's saying this is, and it's amazing to me, this is the last church that he mentioned in the chronology of things, but it speaks so loud of the modern day church. He said, you're saying this, whether they were saying it with their mouth, their heart was saying it, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not, this is what they did not know, that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee, this is what Jesus said, I counsel thee to buy of me. In other words, you're going to have to purchase this. You're going to have to come to me to get this. I'm the one that's got it. Buy of me gold. Now, he's not talking about physical gold. We know that. We've covered this before in the past. Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Isn't that amazing, this word? Because to us, it may seem like a small thing. That's one of the most contested parts of the church, the Radical Grace Message Church, is that they take away repentance. Okay, you've heard me. I've belabored it, and it rightfully so. I belabored it, but rightfully so. They've taken away the definition of repentance. There's no need for repentance, and yet this is Jesus. It doesn't matter. I guess you know this. I'm sure you guys do, and those watching. It doesn't matter where Jesus is. He's still Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? If he's on the earth or in heaven, he's still Jesus. It doesn't matter where he's presently at. I mean, and if he says to the church from heaven, repent, it's just as well as if he was on the earth when he was walking and say, repent. And the Radical Grace Church says there's really, there's no repentance necessary anymore. Well, this is after his resurrection, and he is in heaven, and he's telling the church, I'm telling you, repent. Say I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I won't do it again. I'm going to stop it. So he says here, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see as many as I love. Again, I'm reading the same. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. When I was a kid, I don't know how many of you grew up in church. Maybe a lot of you didn't. The pastors and the preachers would use this verse in an altar call for the sinners. And they would say, he stands at the door and knocks. Well, he was. I mean, the Holy Spirit was. But contextually, that is not written to the sinner. This is Jesus speaking to his very own bride on earth and saying, look, I'm standing, and this is a prophetic, I'm telling you, it's a prophetic word to 2019, soon to be, 2020 and beyond. He's standing at the door, and he's saying, repent, and he's saying, if you'll do this, if you will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with you, sup with him, and he with me, to him that overcometh. Listen, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Hallelujah. Is that some powerful words or what? Let me real quickly review some things concerning this church, and then we'll close, but I hope that we have a stronger understanding about getting closer. Just it's everything you've been hearing, but embrace, please, continue to embrace the suffering of the flesh. Don't get sick. If you do, we're going to keep, that's not suffering of the flesh. Don't suffer financial hardship for that to be fulfilled. But I hope that there's a whole bunch of us walking around when it's necessary, I hope it's not even necessary, but if it is necessary, if there need be an internal struggle inside to say yes to him and no to the flesh, so be it. We are being perfected. Hallelujah. That brings about revival. That brings about revival. Just a few things here. These things, really, John was speaking, and it was very pertinent. You know, you can't remember now, it's probably not, but 2.5 years ago, we went into very extensive history part of this. I'll just remind you, because John speaking here was very pertinent to what these Laodicean people were. Laodicean, I can't remember, it's a triangle, and I'm not going to have it right. There's Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, and those are the three cities, and they're only about 10 miles apart. They were then. They're probably not non-existence now. But if you lived in Laodicea, you were felt very fortunate. This is why he was able to say to them, you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have nothing. They were one of the most affluent cities in Asia Minor. This city, if you live there, I studied this. I watched videos on it. It was pretty amazing. If you lived in Laodicea, you felt very fortunate. It was built upon trade routes, major trade routes. It was the banking center of that region. It was known for textiles all over the world, and it did. And now this is, I watched several different things, some documentaries on it, and they almost all of them, or whatever I read, brought this out, is that it was known for a particular herb that they produced or something. It was a medication made for the eyes, and it was an eye salve. And so when he says to them that something, what does he say here? Anoint thine eyes with eye salve. They know exactly what he's talking about. See, this is where I want to be, and this is where you want to be. Whatever I cannot see that's blocking me, I want to see. And I don't know, when I say I want to see, how much of me is not really wanting to see. There is a part of me, probably. But keep anointing my eyes so that I can see, so that whatever inside of me that doesn't want to see, I'll eventually get rid of that. Keep working. It was a modern town. The one guy I watched, he said if you lived in this city, it would probably have the most, if it was a modern town, it'd have the best fantastic malls and just everything, all the amenities of living there. There was a marketplace that they described like Fifth Avenue. Christians, probably, he said, because of the wealth. This city was so wealthy, right along the time of its high point, when it was doing the best, there was a major earthquake. And, of course, it was under Rome, and Rome offered to send finances there. And Laodicea refused it and said, we've got plenty of money to take care of everything. We can stand on our own. So they were extremely rich, and even the Christians were extremely rich. So this is why we see them here saying their church. See, and this is, and I don't have to belabor this. This is understanding. But look, the church is at large, and again, I'll almost sound like one of my friends said he enjoyed the service, and he used a word that I didn't use in the service Sunday when I was talking about being a poor sport. It could seem like I'm a poor sport. He said he used the word sour grapes, both of them, and I thought that was another good way to describe it. It could appear that I'm sour grapes at times about mega churches or people, you know, having such big facilities. That's not... I am not. God knows my heart. All I can say is what I am concerned about is building those things and saying in their hearts, we're really accomplishing something. Why are you accomplishing? Because we've got 2,000, 3,000 people. Our church grounds are paid for. Listen, and most of them don't mean to be, you know, they don't mean this, because I think sometimes people don't know how to, I mean, what do you ask? Now, the guys that I hang around with, Gary and Jim and all that bunch that I told you, we never ask these kinds of questions. If it is, it's in a different sort. But most preachers, especially when you're meeting them, if you're meeting for them for the first time and somebody's introduced you, it's the way they start talking to you is, how big is your church? And how many people do you got running? You know, I don't know. I mean, I've been running people for 20 years. I've been trying to catch them. I haven't been able to catch them. I've only caught a few. Most people don't like our church because we just keep telling them, you need to die. But listen, the modern day definition for success in the ministry is no longer power. It's no longer power in the spirit. It's no longer have you been able to raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils. That definition went somewhere a long time ago. It's how are the grounds paid off, and how much money is in the bank, and we're building, and oh, this will sound really bad, and I don't mean for it, because we may have one day. I mean, I don't want to build something that, but if we do, it'll be on the building blocks of where we're at. But it's always how much money in your bank, how much our land's all paid for. We've got 3,000 or 4,000 people. We're building another facility. See, progress is building another building. And we're building this, what I started to say, we're building a youth facility. And those, man, they really, that's cool. That needs to be done. But we're building a 10,000 square foot youth facility. We're going to have a gymnasium in there. We're going to have blah, blah, blah. That's wonderful. But this is exactly the church that Jesus said from heaven, you say you're rich, but I'm telling you, you are poor, you're wretched, you're blind, and you're naked. And you can't even see. I can't even come to you. You have to ask me. You have to come and purchase the true gold from me, and the only way you're going to get that is I got to open your eyes. You need to begin to ask, Lord, anoint my eyes, because I'm thinking, I just asked the accountant, what do we got in the bank? Well, we got, you know, $500,000 in the bank, pastor, and church is all paid for, and we're building that youth facility over there. And, you know, and those are the kind of guys, because they appear so successful, those are the kind of guys that are the conference speakers. They're the conference speakers on different levels, okay? Because I was once in a denomination. If your church is sick, but it does kind of sound, I mean, you'd want a guy in there that accomplished something. To the natural mind, it sounds correct. But can you, or at least are you on a path of raising the dead, casting out devils, and more importantly, because I said this Sunday, and this was astonishing to me, I realized it again in a different way. Miracles are no verification of doctrine. You can have miracles without sound doctrine. Be squirrely as a squirrel in a nut tree, and or you could actually, and this Jesus said, you could actually not even be saved and be involved in miracles. Have a bunch of people, you know, around you have faith and you be getting miracles. We want the miracles, but we're not seeking the miracles. We're seeking one. His name is Jesus. And again, I'm not preaching us. I'm just saying, let us go together, saying this continually. Lord, anoint my eyes with the eye salve. Teach us, like you were taught by the Father, to be an accomplished sufferer. In a proper way. Amen? Hallelujah. Do we take up the offering? Okay, good. Some of you are saying, good, thank you. Well, when you leave tonight, please, and those of you that are watching, I haven't sent out my thank you letter to those that this month yet, but you'll be getting one. Not that you always demand that, but I'm going to tell you, all of you here, I tell you thank you, and it means a lot. I appreciate your faithfulness. So I'm going to pray. Father, I pray that these words will be go deep in our hearts, and we will be strong in your word, and that we will learn, not in a sadistic manner, but just in a way that learns to say no to the flesh, to whatever level of suffering we need. You're pleased with that. Lord, I'm asking you to bless this time of giving. I thank you for everyone out there that gives on a continual basis and everyone in here. God bless you. And you're dismissed. If you have something tonight, please bring it down. And we so much appreciate it. Hallelujah. And those of you that send something in, God bless you.